Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, we pray that we would all be able to unlock your power in our lives, that we might be able to do things through Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story I'm going to begin to share with you is from Jack Canfield, taken from Chicken Soup for the Soul. He said, I have a friend named Monty Roberts who owns a horse ranch in San Cidro. He has let me use his house to put on fundraising events to raise money for youth at risk programs. The last time I was there, he introduced me by saying, I want to tell you why I let Jack use my house. It all goes back to a story about a young man who was the son of an itinerant horse trainer who would go from stable to stable, racetrack to racetrack, farm to farm, and ranch to ranch training horses. As a result, the boy's high school career was continually interrupted. When he was a senior, he was asked to write a paper about what he wanted to be and do when he grew up. That night, he wrote a 7-page paper describing his goal of someday owning a horse ranch. He wrote about his dream in great detail, and he even drew a diagram of a 200-acre ranch showing the location of all the buildings, the stables, and the track. Then he drew a detailed floor plan for a 4,000-square-foot house that would sit on a 200-acre dream ranch. He put a great deal of his heart into the project, and the next day he handed it in to his teacher. 2 days later, he received his paper back. On the front page was a large red F with a note that read, See me after class. How many of you ever got one of those notes, see me after class? Not fun. You worry all day long about what the teacher's going to say after class. And just like that boy had to wait till after class to hear what the teacher said, you're going to have to wait till after a while to hear what the teacher said as well. How can each of us make sure that we don't miss out on the opportunities of life? How can we make sure that we don't miss the purposes and God's best for our life? How can I avoid missing the door of opportunity? And what we have here today before you is a door of opportunity. This door of opportunity has been placed for us to walk through. But how can I avoid limiting the power of God in my life so that I, in turn, don't limit what I can do through Christ? And so we have this door of opportunity, and I want 2 volunteers to come up here, and all you're going to do is hold the door, okay? Just a couple of you. Can be men, ladies. The door is not really that heavy. Okay? This door of opportunity that you see is held by 2 men because the opportunities in our life come as a result of God's sovereign grace and our desires. Paul tells us that God works in us not only to want to do his will, but be able to do his will. And the Bible tells us, actually David tells us in the Psalms, that God gives us the desires of our heart. So we have these opportunities before us because of God's sovereignty, God's grace, God working, giving us the desire and power to do his will. And because we have these dreams, we have these desires that God has placed there. So we have doors of opportunity. This door has a lock on it. Right now, it is locked. And we have situations in life, in our attitudes or our responses to certain things can either unlock doors of opportunity or they can lock doors of opportunity. So I could take this key that I have here today and I can unlock this door, this lock. And I can go through the door for the opportunities that are available to me. But on the other hand, I can have certain responses and attitudes that would be doors of opportunity that become locked for me. In our text, we see a contrast. We see Jesus wanting to do some miracles and to display some power, but we see that in this particular place, the door was locked for him. The door was locked, and those people could only experience a few miracles and see a little bit of his power displayed. But if they would have had the right attitude, if they would have reacted in the right way, sorry, Wayne, I think I stepped on your foot. The door of opportunity would have been opened for them, and they would have been able to see what Jesus did in other villages and in other places. And so this contrast is there. To lock or to unlock the power of God. We turn the key one way, it locks the door. We turn the key the other way, it unlocks the door. We turn the key one way in our life, it's unbelief, and we lock the door. We turn the key the other way in life, and we exercise faith, and we unlock the door to God's promises, to God's power, to the opportunities that are before us. I want you to know here today that every single one of you have opportunities. The door is either locked or unlocked, depending on which way you turn the key, depending on whether you have faith or unbelief. Your faith will open up doors of opportunity for you to walk through, that the power of God might be evident in your life and that you might be able to use the power of God to further the cause of Christ. Or you might have the wrong attitudes and the wrong responses and exercise unbelief, and all of those opportunities become locked for you. My prayer today is that we would all see the need and have the ability to use the key of faith to unlock the opportunities and the power that is available to us. Thank you, guys. Could you just set that back against the wall there, please? None of us want to settle for second best. I think all of us want to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we have the proper responses to the opportunities of life. This is the story of Jesus going back to his hometown. Unfortunately, it reveals the power of unbelief and wrong attitudes that limit the movement of God in their midst. The question for us to answer is, do we possess some of these same attitudes? And if so, what can we do about it in order to assure that we do not limit the power of God to do what he wants to do in our midst? As the story unfolds, Jesus comes back to his hometown. He and his disciples were there. He began to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As usual, his teaching was brilliant. Wouldn't it have just been something to have heard the teachings of Jesus one-on-one or in a small crowd like that? He taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He gave them insight into God's word, so much so that they were astonished. They said in verse 2, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Yes, they were amazed. And they began to ask some questions. They began to ask the right questions. The problem was not in their questions. The problem came in their answers. Rather than allowing Jesus to answer these questions, they began to answer their own questions. In verse 3, it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseas and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. What they were portraying was not faith, but unbelief. We know that this is true because verse 6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And notice verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. In other words, because of their unbelief, the power of Jesus was limited. The power of God working in their midst was turned back, and really they were the losers. And if God's power would be turned back on us because of unbelief or wrong attitudes or wrong responses, we would be the losers. So what was the cause of their unbelief? Let's look again at the answers to their questions. We see here their limited views. They were limited by what they could see. They were limited by what they could touch. And they were limited by what they could understand. What they had before them was the Messiah, the Son of God. But what they saw was the carpenter, the son of Mary. Their limited view kept them from seeing who Jesus really was. They had stereotyped Jesus and could not see beyond their own natural understanding of the carpenter's son who grew up in their community. In much the same way, we can limit what God can do because of our limited viewpoint. We have to learn to see beyond our own natural understanding of things. You know, you don't have to understand how a thing works in order to receive it by faith and receive the benefit that it brings to us. I don't understand how electricity works, but I'm not going to live in the dark. I'm going to turn my lights on and I'm going to use my computer and I'm going to use those things that run on electricity. I don't understand how cell phones work. In fact, I thank God today that there are a lot of things that I can use that are beyond my ability to understand how they work. And there's probably things in your life too. You don't understand how these things work, but you know they work. Oh, just a minute. Hello? Who is this? Well, hi, God. You say what? Yes, Lord. Have faith in you. Well, Lord, that's exactly what we want to do. What's that? For with you, nothing is impossible. Yes, Lord, we will remember that. Thank you so much for your phone call today. I don't understand how that worked. I don't understand how cell phones work. But I'm glad that they do, and I'm not going to stop using my cell phone just because I don't understand how. You know, I had a hard time understanding how phones worked. But my limited view, I could somehow understand there was at least a cord in the wall, and you talked into this thing, and somehow sound must have traveled through the cord. It's amazing how you could talk to somebody miles and miles away, and they hear you at almost the same instant you're saying it. But I was just getting used to that, and then cordless phones came along. And that's a little bit difficult to understand. The cordless phones, it made more sense to have a corded phone. But then cell phones came along before I could even figure out cordless phones, and I just give up. But again, I don't have to understand with God. I just have to believe. You know that? You don't have to understand with God. You just have to believe. There are times in which we have to step beyond what we can see, what we can understand, if we are going to see God really work. The Bible teaches us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight limits what God can do. And although we have the tendency to want to understand the end from the beginning, sometimes we have to step out like Abraham and just obey the voice of the Lord and go not knowing where we're going and do not knowing how we're going to get it done. But just because God told us to do it, or God told us to say it, or God told us to go there, we step out in obedience and faith to Him, and He'll never let us down. Sometimes we have to respond to Jesus' command, and we simply only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Second thing that they were limited by was not only their view, but their heart. They had limited hearts. These people did not want to believe Jesus. Jesus, after all, was one of them. He grew up in their community. They knew his family, and they knew Joseph, and they knew his mother, and they knew his brothers, and they knew his sisters. They had watched him grow up. How could this boy who grew up before them, living in their neighborhood, turn out to be anything more than they were? They not only couldn't see, they didn't want to see. They had limited hearts as well as limited vision. The Bible says that they were offended at him. Their own pride would not allow them to accept the fact that he was so much more than they were. Jesus understood this, and so in verse 4 he says, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." He knew that it was because of their pride that they would not receive him as a prophet. Do you know that is probably the major problem that people have in coming to Christ, is they just can't get beyond their pride. Unfortunately, in order to receive a prophet's reward, you must receive a prophet as a prophet. If you are going to receive Jesus as the Son of God, you have to believe that he is the Son of God. If they were going to see the power of Jesus, they were going to have to believe that he could display his power and that they were willing to be recipients of his ministry. But because they saw him as a man of the flesh, they lost their opportunity to be healed. They lost their opportunity to see miracles in their midst. They lost the opportunity to be touched by the power of God. You see, limited view means limited lives. Unbelief locks up what God could do for us. Unbelief locks up what we could do through Christ. There are doors of opportunity that are available, but unfortunately, unbelief will keep us from experiencing these opportunities. The consequences. What are the consequences of this unbelief? First of all, the power of God is locked up. Notice that it says in verse 5, he could there do no mighty work. It doesn't say that Jesus would not. It says that he could not. Unbelief locks up the power of God. It limits what God can do in our midst. God is no less powerful because of our unbelief. It is simply the fact that he has designed that power to be used in response to faith. It's like he's tied his hands, so to speak. It's not that he couldn't act and couldn't show his power, but he will not if there is not faith. Just like there are natural laws of the universe, so there are spiritual laws. Things are designed to work in certain ways. Try as we might to make them work, otherwise we will simply not succeed. The power of God is designed to be released by faith. So the power of God is locked up. Number two, the provision is limited. Jesus came to this town desiring to minister to them. Don't you think he really had a heart for these people? These were the people that he grew up with. He was close to. He knew them. He wanted to do things for them. He wanted to show his power. He wanted to display his might, give them gifts. But because of their unbelief, the provision that God had desired to give them was limited. Only a few believing folk were healed. The vast majority did not receive anything from God. Unbelief not only locks up the power of God, it limits the provision of God. And number three, promises are lost. That is the third consequence of unbelief. As believers, we are recipients of the promises of God. In fact, the Bible states emphatically that all of the promises of God are yea and amen to us who are in Christ. In other words, God makes his promises because he designed to fulfill those promises, to give it to us. Through faith, we receive the promises of God. Through unbelief, these promises are lost to us. Hebrews 4 gives us a principle for receiving the promises of God. Listen to the words found in verses 1 and 2. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You see, in order for God's word or God's promises to work for us, we have to respond in faith. These Nazarenes did not respond in faith, but in unbelief, and they lost the opportunity to receive the blessing. On the other hand, if we respond in faith, then all the promises of God are, they're yea and amen, they're yes to us. They become ours. Hebrews also teaches us that everything we receive from God, we receive by faith. In fact, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because we have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Beware of the consequences of unbelief, because limited views mean limited lives. I don't want your lives to be limited at all. You know what? We just need to get a big picture of God, get a bigger picture of God. We were doing that in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the vastness of the universe. That's one way you can get a big view of God. God, who created all of that, wrote the words in our Bible. I mean, if we cannot exhaust the size of our universe, we cannot exhaust the treasures and the riches of God's Word. Get a big view of God. He's bigger than anything that you're going through today. He's bigger than any problem that you face. He's more powerful than any mountain or devil or person that would stand in your way. He's bigger than all of that. Get a bigger view of God. Don't have a limited view of God, because the opportunities that you have in life will correspond to the view of God that you have. If you have a limited view of Him, you'll have limited opportunities, and you'll have limited power. The more bigger your God becomes, the greater the opportunities, and the more power will be available to you. What is the cure? What is the cure for unbelief? It should be obvious that the cure for unbelief is faith. But what is faith, and how do we receive it? Well, faith, simply stated, is trust in Jesus. What I'm talking to you about today is not a knowledge about Jesus, but trust in Him. It is the trust we have today that will determine what Jesus can do with our lives. This is a trust that is born out of a relationship with Him. The more you work on that relationship with Him, the greater your trust in Him will be. It's a trust that comes from knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him. This story originates from Helen Rosevere, a missionary from Northern Ireland. The story is true, and it's included in her book, Living Faith. She said, "One night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive, as we had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire to fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates, and it is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down forest pathways." "All right," I said, "put the baby as near the fire as you safely can, and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them of the two-year-old sister, crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. "It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon," while I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer. She added, "And while you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know that you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so. But listen to what she said next. "But there are limits, aren't there?" The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there, on the steps, was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and saltines that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I gasped and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" The parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months. Packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's promptings to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. You see, rather than expressing limited views based on limited knowledge, we must be willing to adopt the attitude that God can and will work in our midst if we will only believe in him. How do we get to the place where we really believe in him, where we really trust him, when we are willing to step beyond what we can see? There's an important biblical answer to that question. The answer is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith grows as we give attention to what God is saying in his word. As we open the Bible and study it, and we seek God in prayer, and ask him to reveal by his Holy Spirit the lessons that are contained in this book, we will have the eyes of our understanding enlightened. And as we hide God's word in our heart, faith will grow. Our faith will be nurtured. A believing heart does not simply happen. It's developed. As we continue to understand and know Christ better through his word, we will also come to the understand the faithfulness of God to keep his promises to us. And as we approach the Lord, I challenge you to approach him with an attitude of expectancy. But you know what? It all begins with a willingness to do what God says. You see, unless we are open to the possibilities of God, we will never see what can be. We will always be limited to what God has done and what God is doing. And you know, that's where the majority of the church is at today. Its view is of what God has done in the past. So many people live in the past. They're limited to that view of God, or they're limited at best to the view of what God is doing in the present. But God wants to move beyond that so that we have eyes of faith for the future, to see beyond the possible to the impossible, because nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. Would you cultivate the attitude of expectancy that will enable him to do great and mighty things for us? Remember the boy at the beginning of the story received an F on his paper to see the teacher after class. He went to see the teacher. He asked, "Why did I receive an F?" The teacher said, "This is an unrealistic dream for a young boy like you. You have no money. You come from an itinerant family. You have no resources. Owning a horse ranch requires a lot of money. You have to buy the land. You have to pay for the original breeding stock. And later you'll have to pay large stud fees. There's no way you could ever do it." Then the teacher added, "If you will rewrite this paper with a more realistic goal, I will reconsider your grade." The boy went home, thought about it long and hard. He asked his father what he should do. His father said, "Look, son, you have to make up your own mind on this. However, I think this is a very important decision for you." Finally, after sitting on it for about a week, the boy turned in the same paper, making no changes at all. He simply stated, "You can keep the F, and I'll keep my dream." Monty then assembled the group there together and said, "I tell you the story because you are sitting in my 4,000 square foot house in the middle of my 200 acre horse ranch. I still have that school paper framed over the fireplace." He added, "The best part of the story is that 2 summers ago, that same school teacher brought 30 kids to camp out at my ranch for a week. When the teacher was leaving, he said, 'Look, Monty, I can tell you this now. When I was your teacher, I was something of a dream stealer. During those years, I stole a lot of kids' dreams. Fortunately, you had enough gumption not to give up on yours.'" Young people, don't let anybody steal you of your dreams. Get a vision of what God wants to do with your life, and don't let anybody cloud that vision. Not just young people, children, adults. There are doors of opportunity that God has for all of us. If we would just unlock those opportunities by exercising faith, God would see that his power is displayed in us and through us. Maybe you're here today, you had dreams, you had goals at one time. But over the years, you have lost those dreams, you have lost those goals. The opportunities have not been there for you like you thought they would. Go back there. Go back to the time you had those dreams, you had those visions. You were an optimist. You had opportunity. Go back to those times. Use the key. Turn it in the lock the right way. Unlock through faith the promises of God. And let God do what he wants to do. And that is give you the desires of your heart. He placed those desires there. God's sovereign grace and your desires open doors of opportunity for you. Don't let anybody ever steal your dream. Don't let anybody ever cause you to doubt, so that the power of God will be locked in your life. You all have a key today. Turn it one way or the other. Turn it so that it unlocks the power of God for you. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I must tell you today that Jesus is the door of opportunity to get saved. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any enter in, he shall be saved." This is your greatest opportunity, and that is to walk through the door of salvation. And you know what? This door is not locked. This door is unlocked. It is open wide for you to walk through today. If you have not walked through the door of salvation, I would encourage you today to do that. Jesus is the door. He's the way. I am the door, he says. If you walk through me, you shall be saved. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. Power. That's what we're talking about. Power to become the children of God. How is the power unlocked? It's unlocked through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I want to exercise trust in Jesus by walking through him, taking this opportunity to get saved? Could I see your hand today? Is there any? Pastor, I've not prayed before to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I've not put my trust completely in him. It's a simple thing to do today. We tend to make faith in things so complicated. It's really quite simple. It's simply trusting. Anybody here by raised hand, Pastor? I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation today. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Maybe we could all just say a little prayer here together. Lord Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you to be saved. I'm walking through the door of opportunity, and I hope to find you waiting for me on the other side. Thank you for being my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are still closed, young people, let me talk to you for just a moment. What doors are open for you? What doors could be open for you by God's grace, God's sovereignty? You know what those doors are. And by the desires of your heart. Do you have doors of opportunity to go through? Do you have plans? Things that you want to do for God? Now's the time to walk through those doors. Now's the time to do it. Don't delay. Don't wait until you're older. It gets much harder when you're older. Begin to do it right now. Take the key. Take the key that God has given you. Just say to him today in your heart, Lord, I'm taking the key. I'm going to unlock the door of opportunity. I'm going to trust you with my life. That's basically what it comes down to. I'm going to trust you with my life. And I'm going to work toward having a big view of you so that my life potential is enlarged. All of us, take the key today. Whatever opportunities come, turn it toward faith. Turn the lock toward faith. You can unlock the power and promises of God. How many of you would be willing to say, Pastor, I'm taking the key, and as by God's grace and my desires come to the forefront, I will exercise faith to go through doors of opportunity. Could I see your hand up to the Lord and then down? And you know what? There is nothing wrong with praying for opportunities. I would challenge you to make that a part of your prayer life. Pray that God would give you opportunities to serve him. Lord, we do pray for that right now. We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities that we might serve you, that we might see the power of Christ displayed in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.